definitely on the home stretch. We're going to hear how Paul concludes his letter this week and next week. This week, the first 10 verses, and then next week, the last few. Listen to God's word. 2 Corinthians 13, 1 through 10. This is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Let's pray. Lord God, once again I give you thanks and praise for your word. Lord, you help us to know what is right and true. You help us to know what is wisdom and what is not. What we should listen to as we make choices about how to live, what to do, what not to do. As we consider who we are and where we are and where we're going. Lord, I thank you that your word gives us guidance and hope and power in all our ways. And I pray that it will do just that for us today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. By the power of the crucified and risen Christ, Paul invites the first century Corinthian church and all believers ever since to seek and find the life-giving voice of God by testing themselves, testing their messengers, and testing those who offer their own tests. Let me just remind us once again, you've heard this before, but I think it's important to understand the context and the setting for Paul's words here. Paul is passionately defending his apostolic ministry and authority because certain so-called super apostles have arrived in Corinth with their alternative law-based gospel and their somewhat different view of Jesus, and are trying to wrest control of the Corinthian church away from Paul and to them. The issue for Paul's self-affirming opponents seems to be religious and social power. The issue for Paul is the connection of the Corinthian church with their Lord and Savior Jesus. Their rejection of Paul, who is truly sent by God, would mean a turning away from the real Jesus and his real good news of salvation. He is working not to tear them down, but to build them up in Christ, to see them restored in relationship with him now and into eternity. Paul mentions that this is his third visit. His first visit is what we could call his planting visit as he planted the church. You can read about this in Acts chapter 18. His second visit is what is called the painful visit. He calls it that earlier in 2 Corinthians in chapters 1 and 2. A time when, well, it just did not go well. There was unresolved conflict. There was in-your-face challenges and opposition to Paul, rejection. Now he says he's coming back for a third time, and this may be the visit characterized by the P word that nobody wants, punishment. Paul also mentions this strange little sentence about two or three witnesses, that no charge will be accepted except those that are given with two or three witnesses. And that's a quote from Deuteronomy 19:15, the presentation of the law for God's people, Israel. Commentators have sort of batted around what exactly this means. It could be that Paul is simply saying that when he gets there, nobody's going to be punished. He's not going to take action against anybody on a charge just from one other person. He's going to follow the guidance given in the Jewish law. But others have suggested that there may be a more symbolic meaning here that seems to fit the context of what's going on here and what Paul is saying, maybe a little better, that Paul's three visits that he is referring to, the third one coming up, are the witnesses, the three law-demanded witnesses, and that the third and final testimony against them, against those that have been opposing him, those that are doing wrong, is about to happen and will be followed by a properly strong response. Maybe that's what he meant. In any case, Paul follows with a call for the Corinthians to get ready for this third visit by doing some testing. He will invite his friends in Corinth to test themselves, to test him, the messenger sent by God, and to test the testers. But before he speaks about the test, he gives the answer that will empower the testing and guarantee their successful completion. Wouldn't it be nice if all our teachers did things like this? Here's the answers. Now go take the test. Wait a minute. That's exactly what all my teachers did. I mean, they spent several weeks giving me all the answers, pretty much across the board in all the classes I remember taking. Here's the stuff. Here's the book you need to read. Here's the lectures on the stuff. And then the test is going to be on the stuff that I've already told you. I gave you the answers. Now go take the test. It seems to me that's actually what all my teachers have done. Actually, I said that in the first service, and somebody sitting in the second row said, no, I had one that didn't. Some college professor that actually gave them a quiz that included a question on stuff that they hadn't studied yet but were going to study later. I would suggest that he should test that tester, but I suppose. But generally, my teachers actually did that very thing. Now, I might not have been paying attention very well, or as well as I should have, as they were giving me all the answers before I had to take the test, but pretty much they gave me all the answers before they tested me. I actually kind of do the same thing with our new member class. Those of you who are in the new member class right now, you're going to be tested today. But I've already told you the answers, right? I do this every time. The answers are Jesus, yes, yes, and yes, okay? Yeah. And so far, in many, many years of following this format and using these questions, no one has ever failed. Yay! All right, so here is the answer that empowers our testing. When God spoke, everything began. God spoke creation into existence. God said, let there be, and there was. When the risen Christ speaks, there is no further word necessary and no higher word to come. Paul says, this is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. The Corinthians, egged on by Paul's religious opponents, seem to want dazzling demonstrations of power to validate Paul's claims of God-given authority. Paul warns them that in receiving what they're asking for, they may get more than they bargained for. The Corinthians, egged on by Paul's religious opponents, seem to be questioning whether or not Jesus has been speaking through Paul, whose human imperfections and apparent weaknesses seem to suggest that he is not. Paul is going to invite tests to find the true voice of Jesus. But first, he is going to make sure the Corinthians are looking for and listening to the real Jesus. The real Jesus, yes, is one with great power, the greatest power. Power beyond their comprehension. Power to create and sustain all that is. Power to overcome death. The power of God. For he, Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, is God. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you, Paul says in verse 3. But it is also true of the real Jesus that he was crucified in weakness. Verse 4. His way is the way of the cross, the way of sacrifice, the way of giving, the way of love. D.A. Carson summarizes Paul's thought here. Jesus' self-adopted weakness, supremely displayed in his crucifixion, is not the last word. God raised him from the dead. Here is a shattering manifestation of power, and this is as characteristic of Jesus as the weakness of the cross. The cross and the resurrection go together. Jesus displays both weakness and power. So Paul invites the Corinthian church, in fact, commands the Corinthian church to test themselves, testing ourselves. Looking within ourselves for our own word of truth is a fool's errand. Looking within for the word of God, Jesus, concerning our faith and his presence, is the final exam of the already blessed. Verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Paul to the Corinthians, maybe you should be testing yourselves with some of the rigor by which you are testing me. Clearly, Paul expects them to pass this self-administered test of faith. It seems merely logical to me that anyone who hears Paul's call to self-examination concerning their faith in Jesus and looks within to test himself or herself has passed the test already. Even before they start scoring what they find in their own hearts and minds. Only someone who cares about faith in Jesus, who has some measure of trust in him, who has been effectually called by God to life, is going to look for Jesus and listen for his voice within themselves. The person who would truly fail the test isn't taking it. C.G. Cruz, in his commentary, adds this: the result Paul expected from their self-examination was that they were certainly in the faith. And his purpose in urging them to do so was that they would conclude that the one who led them to faith in Christ must be a true apostle. Passing the test then also means realizing the real presence of the real Jesus within them. It means listening for the real voice of truth from the mouth of Christ that he has given and is giving. It means following the guidance God gives and Christ shows in his weakness as well as in his power. D.A. Carson again offers some good insight. Paul has wisely placed the Corinthians in a cleft stick. Since in his metaphor they administer the test to themselves, they are unlikely to fail themselves. The logic of Paul's entire presentation, however, demands that if they pass themselves, they must pursue the crucified Christ as diligently as they pursue the exalted Christ. The only alternative is that they fail the test. Passing the test will mean turning away from sin. Verse 7, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Turning away from sin, not in order to be saved, but because they are saved. Because Jesus lives within them, and he knows that sin hurts them and dishonors his Father. So he is telling them, always telling them, to use their God-given energy and God-reflecting willpower to turn away from wrong and turn toward him. Paul invites them to test himself, to test the messenger of God. Testing the messenger. Christ speaks truth, and he speaks through his true apostles, whose sincerity is verified by honest testing of their message, ministry, and motives. Verse 6, I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. All along through this letter, Paul has been telling the Corinthians and all who have come after them in God's church that the true apostle, the faithful servant and follower of Jesus, will be like the real Jesus. They will be known by the weaknesses and hardships they endure, as well as by the power manifested through them. They are risen with Christ because they are crucified and buried with him. This kind of language we find elsewhere in Paul's writings, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and therefore it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Romans 6:4 that talks about being buried with Christ in baptism and then raised to life with him. It is a reality that is central to our beliefs and practices in God's church. Baptism. It's central to the symbol of baptism, to the meaning of baptism. A little bit lost on us in our tradition where we sprinkle people, you know, we just take water and put it on their heads, usually. Not always. Like the last baptism I did was a dunking baptism. Enjoyed it. Goose poop out at the marina notwithstanding. So for us, but it's still the same symbol. And we try to remind ourselves of it periodically. You're still coming under the water. You don't have to be dunked. Because it's what the Spirit is doing, not what we're doing, that matters. But the symbolism is still good. You're coming under the water. It's seen a little bit better when we dunk people. Dying to self, dying to sin, dying to the old life. Death, burial with Jesus in his crucifixion, and raised to life with him in his resurrection into life eternal. That's the symbol. This is what Paul is suggesting. It's both. They're together. Paul's opponents have suggested that Paul's meekness in person invalidates his claims to apostolic authority. Is it hard to imagine that Paul was kind and patient and self-sacrificing for the sake of others, like Jesus, rather than gratuitously demanding and aggressive to establish and promote his superiority and power when he was with them? Paul responds by inviting his friends to test him in the light of Jesus according to what they have experienced with him, but to make sure it is the right Jesus whose light is illuminating their test. And then Paul speaks also, I believe, about testing the testers. When Christ is heard, truth is revealed, and the need for any display of human strength disappears. Verse 7, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Paul says they may see more of the power side of Jesus through him this next time, but he would rather continue ministering among them in his perceived weakness, in meekness and gentleness and kindness. He would be glad for this, and he hopes that even so he would still pass their test and be welcomed as God's true representative with the ultimate good news that brings eternal life to those who believe. His opponents have their own ways of testing Paul that they have urged the Corinthian believers to use as well. They want them to reject Paul because his life has been difficult, because his rhetorical skills are lacking, because his ways are not those that are imposed on others by real leaders and men of God who make other people do stuff and let them have it if they don't, who exercise power that people can see and maybe even be afraid of. Paul responds by saying, first of all, that it is the progress of his Corinthian friends that he is concerned about. They're following Christ and so turning from wrong, and not his own appearance before them. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. He may be warning that they would be doing wrong, significantly wrong, if they were to misjudge him and reject him. But Paul also suggests that there is a test he may seem to be failing. Maybe has failed. What test is he supposed to have failed? Well, in my thinking about this, I have concluded that it is the test of his opponents, what we would understand to be false tests, using criteria God does not require or commend, like self-promoting demonstrations of human strength. Paul, I think, is saying, well, even if I appear to be failing those tests, which relates to his coming. He's suggesting, well, I may come in power, I may come cracking the whip, which would, because you're looking for signs that I'm actually, that Jesus is really speaking for me, you're looking for power, so maybe you'll see some power in me when I come next time. But I'd rather not. I hope not. Because if I come and people have repented, if people are moving back toward Jesus, back toward me, I won't have to do that. And then maybe I'll appear to have failed the test that my opponents are suggesting you should be giving me. So Paul, it seems, is inviting the Corinthians to test the testers. Opponents of Paul, Jesus, and of his church offer tests to us still today. Don't listen to Paul. I actually have heard that. Okay, so others have heard it too. If you spend time in kind of wide-ranging theological circles, you'll hear people say that. Don't listen to Paul. It's a command spoken even within seminaries and faith communities that call themselves churches today. Oh, that's Pauline, is a phrase used to dismiss various biblical truths and commands. Well, what tests do anti-Paul modern thinkers suggest to arrive at this conclusion? Well, a variety of secular humanist philosophies through which we are supposed to evaluate. Evaluate, by the way, is a nice way of saying judge the world around us. Paul is anti-Semitic. A very odd thing to say since he's a Jew. And anybody who reads Romans 9, where Paul says he would rather go to hell himself if it would mean the salvation of his brothers and sisters who are Jews. That doesn't sound anti-Semitic to me. But people accuse Paul of being anti-Semitic. They say he's anti-feminist. They say he's narrow-minded. They say he's intolerant, so we mustn't tolerate him. Again, I will leave you to the logical problem with that. We have a modern advanced narrative, and he doesn't fit it. Paul, I think, would invite us to test the testers in the light of the real Jesus, just as he did 2,000 years ago with the Corinthians. Are these things actually true? What does Jesus say? Is this possibly a manifestation of idolatry, making gods of things that are not God? And so false tests that will lead us away from the living God and his way of truth and salvation. Ever heard this? Jesus, if he was real at all, is not important. The church is an outdated institution trying to gain political power, control others, and promote their own oppressive moral views. What tests are offered to support these ideas? Who's making up such tests? Are they based on truth, on facts, or poorly tested opinions? Test the testers. Can we hear Christ himself speaking through his word, through history, among his people, and in our own hearts and minds? Alternative man-centered philosophies along the lines of Paul's impressive Corinthian opponents continue to offer their tests, and they've been offering them since before Jesus arrived. Tests of our faith and life as followers of the real Jesus. Audentes, fortuna, iuvat. You ever heard that? Maybe not in that form. It's from Virgil's Aeneid, written in the first century BC. Maybe you've heard it in this form. Fortune favors the bold. Heard that one, yeah? Well, it seems to be true, kind of. But then you hear from the lips of Jesus things like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. And then you hear the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Test the testers. There's an organization, I'm not quite sure what to call it, a religious organization that I think they say they're Christians, that's called The Way International. I've had a little bit of contact with folks in the Way International over the years. It's actually been several years now. And this is from their website. This is their statement about who they are. We believe in the research, teaching, and application of God's word. So far, so good. In order for people to transform their lives, still good, and live a life of abundance and power. Again, let me jump in and say, in and of itself, you could interpret that in a very orthodox Christian sort of way, abundance and power. But if that's the only statement, if that's your main statement, it sort of indicates that you're kind of siding with Paul's opponents in Corinth, it sounds like. The whole point is us. The whole point is power. The whole point is abundance, you know, health and wealth and that sort of thing. How does that, if that's the test of really being a follower, of really being a Christian, I think we ought to test those testers and really test them against Jesus. Because Jesus certainly hanging on the cross shows us abundance and power, doesn't he? Actually, he does, but not obviously. Not in a way that you can put in your theme statement for everyone to read. With no talk of sacrifice, of self-giving, of love, of appearing to be weak. Don't want that. Testing the testers. And this is part of what would be viewed as sort of the broader Christian community. I think probably that kind of thinking, as we've mentioned before, lives well in churches. Test the testers. On the other hand, you hear from prophets like Zechariah. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, Zechariah 4:6. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Or again, on the lips of Jesus, Mark 9:35, and you can find it in the other gospels as well. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And by the way, that word for servant in Greek is doulos, and it could also be translated slave. And in Roman culture, that was anathema. So this is a very countercultural, bold statement that Jesus is making. Slave of all. The last thing any self-respecting Roman would ever want to be. That's what Jesus says we're supposed to do. So how do we know and follow what is right? Well, fear not. Listen for the voice of Jesus in his word, in his church, among his family members, in our hearts and minds. Stand firm in our faith and in the light of Jesus. Test the testers. Test the messengers who claim to be speaking and interpreting God's word, like me, every week. You test what I say standing up here. And if it does not accord with what you read in God's word or what you understand to be true from God, do not be timid. I mean, I appreciate if you don't jump up and scream in church, unless it's really bad. But I invite you, test and respond. And test ourselves. I'll stand by what I said. Test yourself, but as soon as you start doing any kind of test of yourself regarding your relationship with Jesus, you've probably already passed the test. In fact, I'm pretty sure you've already passed the test. So what's the point of the test? To remind us where our ultimate allegiance lies and so how we are to live. Oh, yeah. And let us do this with confidence, heeding the word of Paul, who was and is the true apostle, the man sent by God for the Corinthians and for us. Paul said this. He was certainly speaking for himself, but I believe in a much deeper and higher way, he was speaking for all of us. In fact, speaking for all of humanity when he said this. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We can be confident in our testing because Jesus has come and his work of salvation has been accomplished for us, and this is the truth. We can be confident in our testing because Jesus is the truth, and the truth of power, but also of sacrifice, giving, love, will prevail. In time, maybe today, maybe next Tuesday, maybe in eternity before the throne of God, all those who oppose what is true and the God of truth will be revealed in their folly and be compelled to bow. In joy or in anger will be up to them before him. In time, the truth we cling to in Jesus, tested and found wanting by an alienated and alienating world, will shine forever in all its glory as all that is false fades away like chaff in the wind. By the power of the crucified and risen Christ, Paul invites the first century Corinthian church and all believers ever since to seek and find the life-giving voice of God by testing themselves, testing their messengers, and testing those who offer their own tests. Let's pray. Lord God, once again, we thank you for today. We thank you for your presence and guidance with us. We thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for this family that you've blessed me to be a part of, who will tolerate and absorb biblical teaching rather than just entertaining thoughts for the day in a regular sort of way. Lord, I like to take that for granted, but I give you thanks and praise for that. That I'm blessed to be able to work my way, work our way through your scriptures, and to discover the insights and truths and guidance that you give in your word, and then figure out how we are to apply it to our own lives. Lord, I thank you and pray for your help for me and for us as we endeavor to make such application. And I pray these things in your name and for your sake. Lord, we come now to a time of praying for one another.